Good evening, brothers and sisters. Juan, it's good to see you this evening. I was given an idea or a thought a week or so ago of what to preach about, a particular topic. It's not something, should be nothing new to you. The text will be in John in the 21st chapter. And I do have pictures, so for some of you, it'll help with what we're talking about, the younger ones. And if I can get this going, there we go. The topic of my sermon is I Go A-Fishing. In John 21, starting with, this is quote out of the third verse. Those were the words of Peter. And as you can see, this is the Sea of Galilee. What we see here, the story, it starts off where after these things, Jesus shewed himself after his resurrection again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he shewed himself. And they were gathered there. There was Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, John, James and John, and two other disciples of his disciples. And commentaries, different ones, feel that since the particular area where they were at, more than likely it was Philip and Andrew, because they were both from Bethsaida. So that's the scene, Christ coming to the sea before them. How many names do you see in the scriptures of the Sea of Galilee? You know, the Sea of Tiberias, this is one of the key things that points out a dating of when Christ was teaching, because the Sea of Tiberias was the name used during the founding of Tiberias. And you see the map, you can see the Sea of Galilee, and you see Tiberias there off to the west. It was a city that was built and then founded during that period of time, Christ growing up. And as you see here, a city in the time of Christ on the Sea of Galilee, first mentioned in John 6, 1 and then 23. And it specifically says in 6, 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So it kind of points you to that, you're the readers. Josephus says that it was built by Herod Antipas, and was named by him in honor of the Emperor Tiberius. A little historical update. The Jews had another name for it as well, and I'll talk about it a little bit later. An ancient name for it. So here we find that third verse. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. There were those who were with him, his disciples. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately that night, and they caught nothing. Jesus is going to use this as an abject lesson, something that he wants to teach them. So keep that in mind when we see this. At this particular time, I don't want to rush. Let's do a flashback. A similar event happened back in, we find in Luke in the very beginning. We find Christ, and he was after his baptism in the River Jordan, just south of Tiberias there, where the Sea of Galilee empties into the River Jordan and continues on. You find that he was baptized, and then he went to Nazareth. He went to his home city. And he stood in the temple, and he read out of the book of Isaiah and fulfilled the scripture, saying this was the time that he was appointed, that he was going to be for a specific purpose. And you find in that reading that they rejected him, and that to the point where they were going to throw him over a cliff. And he left. And so you find him, he travels over to Capernaum, and he starts teaching. And there he comes, and he does miracles there. And then you find him, he comes to a place where he goes to Peter's home, Simon. And you find in that little story there that his wife's mother became sick. And while he was there, they called for him, and he healed her. She was sick of the fever. And that's leading up to this point in time. Because after he performs some of these miracles in Capernaum, then he goes to the sea coast. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is another name for the Sea of Galilee. You can find that same, almost the same spelling in Numbers 34:11. Then you also find it Gesser, or Galilee, or Tiberias. The Jews, they call it the Holy Blessed God created seven seas, but chose none of them all, but the Sea of Gennesaret. So it's something that has been part of the Jewish history from the time that they came into the land of Canaan. You see here, and he says that he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Verse 3 in Luke, he says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, because he had that relationship already built in his own home, prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And that's going to be the focus of what we're going to find in the book of John in the 21st chapter, Christ's teaching. Luke 5, 4 through 6. So we find here it says, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And that was the words of Christ speaking to Simon. And he said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You see, the Lord's really good in the sense that he tries our faith. And it's in different ways that he tries our faith. In this particular instance, him being a fisherman, and they had been out all night, and it was in the morning at the time when Christ came to speak to the people and to ask them to take the boats back out, that he might sit there and speak to them. But here we find Peter already seeing something different about Christ when he was in his home and took a chance. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net and about to break. Now, it doesn't say about to in your Bibles. I put that in there because that's what it meant. So you can understand, because if you just said, and their net break, you would think, oh goodness, it broke. And the fish, and it didn't. It was about to break. It was so full. And you see the same disciples were there at that time from the beginning to the time that we see in John. in the 21st chapter. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So you see, at the beginning of the calling of his disciples, that core group of people, you find that flashback, and now you find, after the 3 years of teaching and walking with Christ, you find him doing the same thing. I go up fishing. That was after the Lord had told him what was going to happen to him. All the miracles and the things that they saw when they walked with him. And the Great Commission that you find. His example, his desire that they would take the reins once he is gone. And we see that scene in John. Continuing in John in the 21st chapter, verse 4 and 5. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered and said, no. Cast the net out on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. What would be the lesson to you if you saw this? What would be the lesson that you would think Christ would be trying to tell you through this? Helping them, a personal abject lesson. Obey is one of them. And believe, yes. That thing that Christ wants you to do in your life, if we believe and we obey his word, he will help you to perform to do that work, which is right before him, no matter who you are and what you are. If you need a witness or a testimony of Christ in your heart and life, you're a new beginner in Christ, and you need that testimony, think about this lesson in the Word of God. Apply your faith. And he's faithful to his Word. He will give you a testimony. He will help you in your life, in all aspects of your life. Adam was very quick to talk about in his work life how he put his trust in God. Jared as well. Gary as well. Many of us have done it. I have too. During my interview with Honeywell, after I'd come here and looking for a job, trying to get ready for my marriage with my wife, after listening to a sermon and the Lord giving me the understanding that I needed to separate myself from the military, because I would have no control over my life. And he knew I needed to be here, close to a local, that I might be fed of God. He knew I needed that. And when he bore that testimony, I'm sitting right there with those young men sitting. I knew what I had to do. But you know what my first words were? God help me. Because I'd always been surrounded by a fence and protected by the government. Grew up around the military. Never been in civilian life other than in school. And even then, most of the schools were on base. And then when I went and applied for a job at Honeywell, and I remember when I was being interviewed and my I said, okay, if you had this kind of problem, what would you do? And I said, well, the first thing I would do, I'd get on my knees and pray about it. I did not know that he was a Seventh-day Adventist and he was a man of great faith. Maybe that was the answer he needed to hear because he hired me. Faith and belief in God, in Christ. In this particular instance, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. John recognized who it was when they were able to get those fish after they'd been fishing all night long. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. Now, the time before, when it happened, he bowed down and he said, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. That's what you find in Luke in the fifth chapter. A time with joy. He walked with Christ. And with joy, he realized that, and he ran. He hopped out of that ship and was headed for the coast to be with Christ. And the other disciples came in a little ship. Remember, there was two, and they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And soon then, as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. We're going to see another object lesson in this story. Christ, this was after his resurrection, he's appearing to them. Verse 10 and 11 says, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. What was the object lesson here that Christ was trying to teach his disciples? Anybody know? Any thoughts? Why would they take the time before that first time, there were so many fish that they caught, it almost sank both the boats. But this time it was different. Because Christ had told them to bring the fish which you have now caught. And they counted it. And it's recorded. We have it today. Instead of just a whole bunch of fish in a net, a very nice miracle. What was he trying to say? How do we become numbered by God? The answer is in the scriptures, and it points to this abject lesson. In Moroni 6:4, and after they had been received unto baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. What did Christ tell his disciples to do? Go out in all the nations and all the world and do what? Preach. And to baptize. Why? That they might be numbered. That they might be his. A signet on the forehead of those who by faith followed the word of God and kept the commandments which this Father gave him. Romans 6:8. If they repent not and confess not, their names were blotted out. And they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. I believe that that abject lesson was that God had commissioned his disciples to go out and teach the gospel in our day. There will be those who would accept those words in faith and enter into the waters of baptism and receive the reception of the Holy Ghost. And do you believe that you are now counted, numbered of God? Special in that sense? I hope and pray you understand that. You are numbered. You've made a covenant with God. He has claimed you as you have claimed him through that promise. No different than being caught in the net as those fishes were, and each one was numbered. The doctrine of Christ in the Bible, as it's taught, Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Sounds familiar? Mark 16:15-16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's taken very lightly in the society that we live in today, and has from the time that Christ walked on the earth. We don't want to look at that part of it, nor do you find them even reading that part of it. They leave out the "and is baptized." The doctrine of Christ in the Book of Mormon taught, does it teach the same gospel? 3 Nephi 5:33-36, and I bear record of the Father, this is Christ speaking, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. I bear record that the Father commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. They are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God, numbered. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. The words of Christ. No different than what we saw in the Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that is my doctrine. And I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me and believeth in the Father also. It's not a very complicated doctrine. It's very plain and straightforward. So, the doctrine of Christ in the Bible as it was practiced. In Acts, in the 8th chapter, 12 and 17, you can read that whole thing. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And we find later on that because He was unable to lay on of hands, the apostles came, and they came, and you find in the 17th verse, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. That's how it was practiced. 19:5-6, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's what we see. And there's other scriptures that you can find in the Bible as well. Book, you know, I didn't want to add a bunch of more slides, but those are the primary ones. So if we go into the Book of Mormon, the doctrine of Christ and the Book of Mormon practice, very simple one, in the sixth chapter of Moroni, 3-5. And none were received under baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ. This was many, many hundreds of years after Christ had come and visited them, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after that they had been received unto baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of Christ, the Church of Christ. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And I hope you caught that in verse 4. They were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. Numbered. I like to listen to the FM station 88.9. They have some beautiful music. The music that is on that FM station is some of the older gospel music. It's not the modern stuff. And I enjoy listening to it because I just enjoy it. But I also, you know, they break in every once in a while and they talk about different things. And this is one of the things they talked about. And this is one of the things that kind of goes along with my thoughts tonight. The feedback from evangelical Christians, this is what they said, is that they want to hear more preaching on unity and less preaching on theology and doctrine. I think I've heard that from some of our people here, of what they say, some of what they hear from some of our brothers and sisters in the church. And I think it's interesting. Can you preach on unity now that I've covered some of the scripture? I want to ask that. Can you preach on unity without touching on theology or doctrine? Is that possible? What do they mean by hearing more preaching on unity and less preaching on theology? Those things that I read out of the scripture, the things that Christ was saying, he was trying to bring the people of unity within him and his Father. And it was his doctrine. And it was the only path. Ephesians 4:1-5, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, that goes a long way with helping to bring unity within the faith of the congregation, one with another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul's acknowledging that. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, going right back to theology and doctrine, as he was promoting unity within the faith. And if we can continue on in that fourth chapter, 11-13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to do what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think that was all of that was that abject lesson that Christ was trying to teach them and asking them to do. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You cannot promote unity without talking about the things that Christ taught. That example in Luke in the fifth chapter, what was he doing? he was at the lakeside, and there was a throng of people following him. And he was teaching them, or endeavoring to. I realized many of them were there because they wanted to see the miracles and the different things. They were a babe, first hearing about those things. No different than any of us as we were brand new and tested our faith. And, that tastes, that's delicious to our soul. I want to hear more. But come, just like I did. I wanted to come. I had to make a change in my life. I wanted to be fed of Christ. And to be a part of it, the body of Christ. The commentator also said that they should read the Bible, which was a good, they need to, that's a good statement. That was the commentator said they should read the Bible and be taught more fully that salvation comes by faith alone in Christ. Anybody see a problem with that? James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Throughout the Gospels, you can read where there were those spirits of the devil. In fact, one point in time, Christ commanded them, keep your mouth shut, because I don't want these people to know who I am. I'm going to speak to them in parables, basically. But there were times when they did speak out. Oh, Son of God, what do you do? Come here to chastise me? Do you know they believed? So salvation comes by faith alone in Christ. It's a superficial statement. But to be taught more fully about that understanding of that faith and where it should lead you, they don't take you all there. There's so many different doctrines out there. I'm thankful that they say read your Bible. But many of them gloss over those very important things that Christ taught concerning salvation, not redemption. How can you teach unity without teaching and developing a common thought concerning theology and doctrine? That's my question. I don't believe you can, because Christ didn't. He taught the things that his Father gave him. And if we do the same, we will be teaching a theology or a doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that's the problem that we see in Christianity today. There's so many different thoughts on that, so many different levels. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Some do it ignorantly, some do it willingly, for gain or whatever it is. And all of that, that's the important things within what Christ was trying to teach and trying to help us to understand. To read and to understand his words, to read your scriptures, ask the Lord in his to help you to understand it, and to see how it is applied, and to grow spiritually. As we continue on in the book of John in the 21st chapter, in the 12th verse, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. That's after they drug the ship, counted them. He says, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. That's another aspect of this beautiful picture. the resurrected Christ, now sitting down, inviting his disciples to come have a meal with him. Come and dine. Something I hope and pray we all look forward to one day. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus shewed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We find the first time was in John in the 20th chapter, the chapter before this one, in the 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that means when he was resurrected, after they had was told of Mary Magdalene that he had risen, they were the disciples. So it says when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And he revealed himself then at that time. And then the second time was in the 26th verse, and says, after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and this is when Thomas was there. Thomas wasn't there the first time. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Now this is the thrust in this abject lesson of the 153 fish. Those that are numbered. Those who have chosen to follow him. This is his decree. In his passion, that his disciples and those who he chooses . So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now he wasn't talking about the fish. He was talking about the disciples that were there. If you remember, Peter had made that statement that he was willing to die for God, for Christ. And Christ told him that the cock wouldn't crow three times before he would deny him three times. And all the other disciples were as well. But it was Jonah, you know, Simon, he spoke up first. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now, the lambs here is, another word, is a lambkin or something special. And what Christ was saying was something from the heart, agapeo, where Peter would respond in phileo, from the head. A lesser relationship. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love him. I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Again, the second time, the same responses, but now he's saying, feed my sheep. And then the third time, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest. Now he's using the same word that Simon Peter used, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I know you've heard testimonies and you've heard different thoughts and conversations, you know, when you're sitting back there eating dinner, and that there are those among our people who are doubting the validity of the Book of Mormon, doubting their faith. We find people struggling. It's the desire of your servants to try to find a way to allow the Spirit of God to work within us and within our hearts and with all the energy of our hearts to feed the sheep of the flock. The only thing I can say is that in John in the 8th chapter, when the Lord says, "Do you believe? I see you do. Now I want you to continue in my word." In my word, you will be my disciples and you will be made free. Made free from all that doubt and wonder and confusion and those things that Satan uses to destroy us as a people. And to apply the words of Christ within our hearts and our minds. And to walk in faith and charity. Looking to that beautiful goal when Christ says, "Come, come and dine in his kingdom." So may God bless us. I do pray. I love each one of you, and I pray for each one of you, and those things in which we fall short and you see each, we're close enough that we see each other's faults. Be mindful of your own faults. Take it to the Lord and lay it down. Allow him to heal those things. And walk as Christ asked us to walk. May God bless us, I pray. Thank you.